Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. And I think the weather's starting to break a little, and I'm happy about that. I keep going down that high, for, you know, down to about, 75. For a high, not a low. All right, let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have adopted us as your children. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the hope of the fact that Jesus Christ is in us now and the hope that the rapture will come any day. And in the meantime, Father, we thank you also for giving us all the resources we need while we're here, especially to be able to serve one another and then reach out and, and evangelize the lost. Father, we also want to thank you particularly today by the gift of giving us the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We ask, Father, that we would hear the word of God today, understanding that the Spirit is at work and that we don't have to force ourselves to know and apply things. We just have to understand that the Spirit is helping us grow. And as that happens, we will be more productive. At the same time, it's always our choice, so help us not to forget that. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's now stand and sing our song, congregation song today. Pretty good song, right? I think that's the first time we say that. It won't be the last, you know. I do spend some time before I introduce a new song, primarily with the lyrics, right? Just to make sure they're biblical. And I think this one really is pretty darn good. So, all right, let's a couple of announcements this morning. First of all, Pastor Kingsley Emeniki, that's his last name. I usually just talk about him as Kingsley. That's his first name. He gives us his greetings. He's our friend and he's our evangelist too. So please keep him in prayer. He has a little Bible study group in Edmonton, where he lives. And it doesn't matter, by the way, if you're a big or a small congregation. There's always problems, you know. And so he called me a couple of days ago about something he was dealing with. You know, he just wanted me to listen and maybe have some suggestions for that. So please keep him in prayer. Secondly, David Moore, who many of you know, he's a member of our church. His mom's real sick. He's been taking care of her. And he's decided he's going to move in with her so he can take care of her even more effectively. So, but the thing is, he needs help packing. Here's the thing about that. That's his phone number because he didn't want a middleman. He's like, no, they can just call me, and you know, which makes sense because it's his schedule, your schedule. Here's the kicker, though. It's going to be during the afternoons this week. And I know that's difficult for a lot of you. But maybe not all of you. So I'm letting you know about that need. That's his phone number. Please give him a call. Give him a call if you're able to help. And I know David will be very appreciative of that. All right, let's begin this morning with our message. It's one body, different gifts. One body, different gifts. Now, I hope you can see that we're moving from the unity that we've been studying, which is all one, to something called spiritual gifts, where there's a great variety. So we're kind of stepping into that. We're going to see how they're vital to preserve the unity that Paul talks about at the beginning of chapter 4 that we saw. We were there, about a month and a half ago. Spiritual gifts are God's secret weapon when it comes to fostering the unity and giving us power to serve one another. So that's where we're headed next. I'd like you to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14. That's pretty much where we ended a couple of weeks ago and picking up today. Since it's been a couple of weeks, I backed up a little bit to kind of set the stage for where we're headed. Not too much. But 2 Corinthians 8, 14. Okay. At this present time, your abundance, being a supply for their need. In context now, your abundance is the Corinthian assembly. They have abundance. You know, Corinth was at the center of trade. between Rome and the East, like Turkey. As such, there was a lot of economic activity, and many of them became very, very, very rich because of that. So they had resources that the church in Jerusalem lacked. And so Paul, and we saw this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is encouraging them, imploring them to finish the work of giving that they had begun but had left undone. But he makes an important point here, and I think we should take it to heart as well, at the present time, your abundance. When he says the present time, that means that we may not always have the abundance we have now. And that's not a problem. Watch where he goes with this. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. Right? So now you have abundance, they have a need. But then he kind of flips it, right? So that in the future, their abundance also become a supply for your need. Now, don't think of this simply as financial, although that was the point he was making here. It's a more general principle. And then he says, here's sort of the spiritual reason, I could put it that way. He says that picture of you have abundance now, they need your help, give it. In the future, they will have abundance and you may have a need, and then they will supply you. That's equality on the one hand, which he's about to say. It's also unity. So again, and then in verse, let me read it again. At this present time, 2 Corinthians 8:14, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. We all have needs, so that there may be equality. Equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. We can have too much. And as you know, the love of money is the root of what? All kinds of evil. He goes beyond all kinds. So it's not always good if we're not mature enough. It's not always good to have too much. Well, it's never good to have too much. Now, what too much is, of course, is an individual thing. I mean, if you've got 15 kids and all of that, you know, too much might be a little more. Right? Or if you're given the gift of giving, which we're going to see, you know, it's not too much, right? Why? Because you're in this picture, right? As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much. He who gathered little had no lack. That is, in a sense, the essence of our bonds with one another. We can turn to one another and find what we need. And as we're going to see, that principle is not just financial. It's also the spiritual gifts. You see, because all of us have needs in different ways, and we can't fulfill them all. We lack certain things. But the whole gist of the spiritual gifts is that, you know, I have a gift that will help you with your needs. You have a gift that will help me with my needs. Now, yes, giving is a gift. But so are a lot of different things. You know, mercy is a gift, for example. Service is a gift. Leadership is a gift. An evangelist is a gift. By the way, that was, when I've come back from Arizona, where I was doing a conference with Pastor Rory Clark, and that was the theme of the conference, evangelism. And I'll just throw this out. One of the misconceptions that people have about evangelism is that you're out there as a lone soldier out there. And by the way, that is not at all what the New Testament epistles say about us. Okay? If you read the passages on evangelism, on reaching out, right, you find almost always that the picture is this, that there's a person with a spiritual gift of evangelism. Right? They're the ones that go out. Now, in terms of their challenges, in terms of maybe their location, okay, there are times they are alone, except they're not alone because they're attached to the body of Christ. Okay, so the picture I hope you can see from that, and we're going to see this in each of the gifts in a way, but with evangelism in particular, okay, it's the body of Christ that evangelizes. Right? It's not just one guy out there. Okay, now it may be, in fact, one guy who is doing the traveling and, you know, because he has the gift. He has this gift of speaking. He has the gift of being able to deal with a lot of pushback and so forth. He's gifted in that way. We're to support him. And by the way, he's to support us. I'm saying he because it is a man. It's pretty clear in the Bible that the gift of pastor, teacher, and the gift of evangelist are given to men. More on that perhaps later. That's not really the gist of what we'll be looking at, though. But the idea is, not only will we serve the evangelist, but guess what? He turns around and serves us. And we don't think about the evangelist that way. Usually we think, well, like even the way what we consider our relationships with evangelism, we're going to send them money and that's going to help them. Okay? That is a very narrow view of what is to be a very rich life between the evangelist and the congregation. Because the fact of the matter is, I think many, if not most of us, have trouble with evangelizing. Okay? And I'll suggest to you that probably a big part of that is the fact that we think we're going to do it alone. And we don't need training. Right? Well, that, when you think about it, that's one of the most demanding, challenging things to do. Right? When you need training. Okay? And even at that, the training is for the body to operate in a certain way. You should never think about it. I'm out here alone. Now, for one thing, you have God the Holy Spirit and hopefully the Word of God. But beyond that, you have all of us. You have all of us. And the idea, by the way, is that there'll be one evangelist that is a part of our community, our body. It doesn't necessarily mean they have to live in Pompano, but it does mean that there's an intimate connection. And it does mean that they're also giving, or he is giving to us, what we need. At the same time, we're giving him what he needs. That's going to be the theme of spiritual gifts. And it comes out of passages like what we have here in 2 Corinthians 8, 14 to 15. So what we have here, once again, and this is where we've been, is the principle of not I, but one another. And that principle applies particularly with the spiritual gift. If you think your spiritual gift is all about you and you alone, you're missing the whole power of it. The whole power of it. And that's not just me. It's all of us, right? Not I, but one another. Okay, that's why I originally was saying not I, but others. But that kind of, again, has not I over here, others over there. And really, much more often, the epistles talk about one another. And the wonderful thing about that is that we're included. You're included. I'm included. Okay? And so what that means automatically is that I'm here in the body. I sort of feed the body with my gift. They, in turn, feed me with their gifts. Not I, but one another. One another here includes you. So not I here just means the focus is not on myself, but the focus is on one another. And very simply, when we talk about you as an individual, it's saying the focus isn't not on you as an individual. The focus is on all of us, and you're included in all of us. I mean, that's where I'd rather be, right? I mean, there are some things where it's your individual challenge in life, right? Your cross to bear, the things that God has given you, and he always gives you whatever it gives you for a purpose, by the way. When you're going through suffering, keep telling yourself, this is for a purpose. This is for a purpose. It's what I really can't stand about the martyr syndrome. That the whole idea is just, I'm going to go suffer and suffer and suffer. You never find that anywhere. Well, I always generalize, but I can't find that. I can't find the idea is that you suffer, you suffer, you suffer, eventually you die. That's not the picture we get. It's you go through periods of suffering in order that God may be bringing something to pass with you so that you can then turn around and help others, right? The comfort with which he comforted me, now I can give that same comfort to others who are right there now where I very recently was. So that's the whole idea, not I, but one another. All right? So here's how it works, okay, and this is a more general expression than the financial view that Paul had in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We bless others. We bless others with the gifts that we have. The spiritual gift, certainly. I mean, that we're going to see that that's a supernatural capacity to do things. I don't know why anybody would not want to have the Spirit working through them in a supernatural way. Of course we would, right? But, you know, a lot of people aren't really trained and don't understand it. And the Bible, just as usual, gives us everything that we need in order to be effective in our spiritual gifts as a body. Keep asking, kind of keep including this. So we bless others. Maybe it's with our time. Maybe it's with our compassion. Maybe it's with our financial resources. Maybe it's with our leadership. Maybe it's with somebody who has the gift of standing beside somebody else and helping them with whatever service they're providing. Whatever it is, okay, we bless others in that way. And in turn and in time, we are blessed by them. By them. We forget that in our individualistic culture. We forget that it's reciprocal. That it's not us as Superman and Superwoman. Just, you know, I'm out there taking care of other people, right? Well, I hope you are, but I hope you're also realizing that they are going to take care of you if you let them, which a lot of us have trouble with, okay? But in any event, we bless others, and in turn and in time, we are blessed by them. At the present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need. You know that Lean on Me? I'm not singing it this morning. So any of you who came expecting me to sing, sorry. If you're desperate, you can go on our website and pull up the video from 2 weeks ago. That would be truly desperate. If you're going to do that, what I would obviously rather have is you to listen to the message again and get the meaning of it. But in any event, this is certainly the case when it comes to the Holy Spirit's design for our spiritual gifts. It is a design. Notice the word design. What does that mean? It's not simply his will, which of course his will is that we would serve one another. But focus on that word design for a minute. What that word design means is that he's crafted your gift for the purpose of serving others. And he's also crafted everybody else's gifts for the purpose of also serving the body, including you. Now that's a design, okay? It's built into the very fiber of our spiritual gift that we bless others and then they bless us. And so we're going to spend a lot of time on this because this is really the capstone of understanding how the Spirit has provided everything we need to preserve the unity. Preserve the unity. And as I said a couple of minutes ago, the spiritual gifts are the supercharger in preserving the unity. Supernatural. I'd like you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24. We bless others, and in turn and in time, we are blessed by them. We've seen that in the context of financial giving. Now we're going to look at it another way. You can probably guess the way we're going to look at it now, based on the last slide, right? How are we going to look at it now? Financial? Could be. No, but the general category we're looking at now is spiritual gifts. And by the way, 1 Corinthians, 3 chapters are devoted to spiritual gifts, by the way, both in a positive way and in a negative way. Remember, if you may remember, you may know, that the Corinthian church was probably the most selfish church in history. It was all about them. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. So look at me, right? So they certainly needed a lot of teaching, and they also needed a lot of teaching about the fact that you can abuse your spiritual gift, okay? So that's a big reason why there's 3 chapters. All right, in any event, let's now be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. But God has so composed the body. Who is putting the body together? God. He did it. We don't do it. I think that should help us a lot, by the way. You know, sometimes we may look around and think, you know, we have to have a big congregation, you know, for whatever reason. But just keep in mind who it is that's putting the body together, right? It's not us. It's not a marketing plan. Okay, it's the Spirit is composing the body. God has so composed the body, notice how, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Giving more abundant. There it is, right? They have a need, they lacked, so God is stepping in with his abundance and giving them that honor, which they probably don't get anywhere in their lives, right? There could be somebody who's a former alcoholic, and he's looked down upon in society. Tragically, he's also looked down upon by people in the church. There may be somebody who doesn't have a lot of financial resources, and most churches aren't really interested. If we're understanding the true condition of our church today, we know that there's a lot of churches that are interested in having people with money. Why? Well, because they're in the thing about building, according to their own themselves, you know, kind of like an empire, if I could call it that way. And if building an empire, you need a lot of resources, you need a lot of money. So in a lot of contexts, the poor, right, are not given any honor. Okay, they're used, but they're not given honor. And you could use that in a lot of different places. But in the body of Christ, God takes people such as that and gives them more abundant honor. Now, why? Notice, God has so composed the body, the physical body, by the way, as well as, of course, the spiritual body, which is really what he's teaching here, the body of Christ. God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Why? So that there may be no division in the body. You see, if left to ourselves, without the design of God, if we of our own nature, our own thinking, our own priorities, if he gave us the job to do it, we'd be looking for a certain kind of person. And I'll guarantee you, we would want somebody who already has abundance, already has a lot of honor, and let's put them, well, let's say, in as the pastor, or let's put them in as an elder. And by the way, a lot of churches do that, you know, whether they're conscious of it or not. But that's them, right? So we wouldn't necessarily use this principle. You see, actually, as a matter of fact, it's impossible for us to build something so that that everyone's equal, nobody lacks, right? I dedicate that to those who are in the political system who think that that's their purpose, right? Let's make us all equal. Well, that's not going to happen out there in the world. It happens here. And not because we did anything, but rather what God did. Again, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. No division in the body. There's no rich and poor in the body of Christ. There's no Jew and Gentile as a conflict in the body of Christ. There are Jews and Gentiles, but that is not to be a cause of division, okay? Or any other thing. Whatever kind of prejudices that the creative society has, the different ways that they want to divide people, that has no place in the church. And God has set it up that way. And he's actually in the gifts, he has really built that into it, that there may be no division, but instead, what? That the members may have the same care for one another. And that is the purpose of spiritual gifts. Even the evangelist. It's that we, the body, may have the same care for one another. Okay, that's on another level than the world thinks about as what equality looks like. And the members with their spiritual gifts have the same care for one another. What does that mean? Well, you see, when we understand that we all have needs, and if we're out there trying to get what we need, okay, we're not going to be able to do that. We're not going to be able to pull that off. God's pulled it off. You know, he's saying, listen, the very way I've given spiritual gifts is that you've got something that where you can take care of somebody else. Somebody else says something where they can take care of you. Okay. Verse 26. Now, here it is. Here's how it looks in operation. If one member suffers, do you think there's ever been a time in our congregation that there have been zero members suffering? Do you? I haven't seen it. And this is not a hangnail. This is not, oh, my car won't start. This is really an intense experience of suffering that may last for a while, right? Somebody died. Somebody is really sick. Somebody is unemployed for a long period of time, maybe, okay? So when that happens, if one member suffers, notice, all the members suffer with it. What that means is if somebody's got a lack, right, we're going to kind of be on their side. If somebody's in prison, we're going to be there with him. We're going to suffer in that sense with him or her. Now, are we going to have experience the same pain that they have? No. No, we can't. They're in a situation that maybe we can sort of understand a little of it, right? We're not in that situation literally, but our compassion can be, our service can be, and in those things we are actually giving of the best we have to help the one who's in need is suffering. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or him or her. If one member is honored, here's something that's just as difficult. If one member is honored, if one member is really prospering, if one member has, you know, accomplished something, whatever it might be, if they're honored, all the members rejoice with it. I saw a great example of that when I was ordained, right? I was being honored. There's no two ways about it. At the same time, people were rejoicing, all right? And that's a wonderful thing to see. And it's definitely not limited to somebody becoming a pastor. It might be somebody becoming an elder. It might be somebody who has the gift of preaching. It might be somebody else who has, you know, been merciful, and people actually recognize that. And we ought to recognize each of the gifts, honor each of them, right? If one member is honored, guess what? We all rejoice in it. And that's if you're being honest, that's a supernatural event. If you think about the world, right? That's not how it works, right? If one member is prospering, all the rest of them are jealous, right? Yeah, not in the church. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now, we saw this principle of what, not I, but one another in the book of Ephesians. It's all over the book of Ephesians, by the way. If you wanted to think about the book of Ephesians in one sentence, a couple of words, it's about the body of Christ from start to finish. It's all about the body. Everything that Paul talks about, he's addressing to the body as a whole. Okay? So it's a wonderful place to learn about one another, about exercising our gifts and so forth. So we go now to please to Ephesians chapter 4:32. We're going to see that principle of one another. And also we're going to see how it is that we serve one another. You know, the first thing Paul is going to talk about is forgiveness. There are times when I need to be forgiven by others in the body of Christ. Okay? That's, in the sense, that's a need for me. It's also a need. It's a need for me to be forgiven. I don't know. Now, God has already forgiven us of all our sins, past, present, and future. But let's be honest, we hurt each other from time to time. And so we need that. We need to be sort of, that relationship needs to be restored, not with God, but with one another. So in that sense, your forgiveness of me is a gift. But you know what? At some time, maybe it already happened, maybe it will in the future, you're going to need that gift. And we're here to give it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Be kind to who? One another. That means I should be kind to y'all. You should be kind to us all. Right? All for one and one for all in the area of kindness. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Just as God, just as. Now here's where we're going to see how, God bless you, not I but Christ filtering into not I, but others, right? Notice. Therefore, be imitators of God. Oh, wait, let me go back to verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, because you have got a great example who's been all these things to you, and his name is Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's been kind to us. He is gentle and humble of heart. he understood our greatest need, which was the need to have salvation, right? He knew that we needed, as far as God is concerned, to be reconciled to him. We needed for God to forgive all our sins. And Christ was so kind and so tender-hearted that he was willing to go to the cross and die a miserable death so that, what? The kindness of the Lord will shine on us. The tenderness of the Lord, he becomes our Father. That's all because of what Christ did in laying down his life. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Just as God, notice this, in Christ, notice how this is worded, also has forgiven you. Say that out loud with me. God, we'll start with God. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, I think those are the King James. Maybe we're a little saying it a little differently. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's a principle, right? God, what am I saying? I'm saying God in Christ already has forgiven you. Amen? Amen. Amen. It doesn't mean, and people have a lot of trouble with this. I was trying to witness to a guy yesterday, and I was telling him that your sins have been forgiven. And he said, well, what about the ones I commit in the future? Don't I have to do something in order for God to forgive me of those sins? Well, you know the answer. I hope you know the answer. No, did we do anything for God to forgive us of all our past sins? We didn't do anything. Christ did it all. And so where does forgiveness come from as far as God is concerned? The blood of Jesus Christ. And he did that once for all. Once for all. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, looking toward the fact that God in Christ also has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Doesn't say he might. Doesn't say if you do something, then, all right, it says he has. All right. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, notice this, be imitators of God. What is he saying? Well, if God has forgiven me, yeah, how do I imitate him? By forgiving others, by forgiving one another. As what? Beloved children. What it's saying, what this is really helping, it's helping us in every way so that our heart will be open to forgiving anybody, right? When we think about how the kindness of God and the kindness of Christ and his love for us, such that he forgave us of all our sins, that is preparing our hearts, softening our hearts to forgive others. The fact that we are now the beloved children of God again. You know, we enter into an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of family with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And as we sort of, we continue to learn about that, and by the way, step into that reality, right? Understand you really are an adopted child of God, and he loves you. He's already shown it in the death of his Son. He loves you so much. And as you understand that, now you're in that circle of love, you see. And that's a totally different place to be. In that atmosphere of love, you are able to forgive anybody. Okay? It's supernatural, of course. Be imitators of God, supernatural, as beloved children. And then notice, verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in love. In other words, this is supposed to permeate your daily lives. That's what walking, in the epistles anyway, means. It means how you live. How you live your life. Walk in love. Here we go. Just as Christ, again, already did this. He also loved you and he gave himself up for us. He was the offering. He was the one offering. He was the sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. By the way, that expression, fragrant aroma, brings in the sensory imagery of the animal sacrifices, right? They are described as when there's the burnt offering, right? That Lord God the Father smells that fragrant aroma. Okay? And as difficult as it may be to grasp this, to get our heads around this, the sacrifice of Christ was a fragrant aroma to God. He was pleased to crush him. Now, that's not, of course, saying he was happy to, in that sense. I'm glad that I crushed. No. What it means is that what he accomplished is a fragrant aroma to God. The love and the sacrifice and stepping in our place to be bearing the wrath of God as the sin bearer, by the way. Jesus never just simply bear the wrath of God. That's ridiculous. How could that be? He's God's son. He's being obedient. Oh, I'm mad at you for that. Of course not. But what he did, though, was bear our sins. And in that place, in that accomplishment, in those moments where he was actually doing that, then the wrath of God came against sin, and he was made sin. Okay, so it's the fact that he was willing to bear our sins, God's wrath for the sins fell on him. All right. I'll spend a little more time on that than I expected to. Just remember, okay, what he's getting at here is look at all the ways that God has loved you, forgiven you, sacrificed his son for you, and then imitate him. And being kind to one another, being tenderhearted, forgiving each other, right? And walking in love. But this morning, I want to go back to verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And you'll see why, I hope. So we've seen in verse 4, chapter 4, 32 through 5, 2, this whole principle of one another, right? Forgiving one another just as God and Christ has forgiven us. But it's in a context. I want you to see that. All right, so again, this passage, as we're going to see, the passage we were just on, follows a discussion earlier on, guess what? Spiritual gifts. Two in particular. Okay? Two in particular. And we're going to see what they are in a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, by the way, in this context, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a clue to the fact that because remember, in general, who disperses the spiritual gifts? Any guesses? The Holy Spirit, right? We're going to see that passage today. All right. But in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did that. Okay? So in a certain sense, that is sort of marked as a different thing. And there's a reason for this. You know, the reason is that it's his church. And he superintends it. And then he has certain people who are taking the point in certain areas. Okay? So he's sort of like the general, you know, selecting his lieutenants in that sense. But you know what? We're all equal in the body of Christ. Okay? So never forget that. You know, just like a position you play on a team. Right? Somebody has to be the quarterback. Right? In the family, somebody's the leader, by the way. The leader of the family is the father. Okay? It's the father. The world wants to break up the family. Okay? Satan's kingdom likes division. And the way to do that is to upset the order that God has placed. See, God's order works. It's work. Well, yeah, maybe some pastors are in there and they're chauvinists and they just want to beat down the women. By the way, I hope that's never me. Okay, if it is, it's my flesh. Because it's God designing something so that it works perfectly. He has designed the family so that it works. And of course, people in the family are supposed to preserve that unity, right? What does that mean? It means acting out your role that God has given you, the position that he's giving you, all right, in the family. Everybody has one, but they're different. Okay, there's one leader. That's the father, okay? His job is to love the rest of the family, particularly his wife, sacrificially. So her needs are first. See it? A good leader focuses on the needs of the other people who he is leading. It isn't that they focus their efforts on his needs. No, he's in the place he is so that he can look out and see the people that he's caring for and put their needs first, beginning with the wife. And when that happens, the family works. When the children are obedient to their parents, the family is thriving, it's working. Everyone's in their right position, right? If you say, you know, if rebellious children are basically saying to God, you know what, I don't need my parents. I'm better than they are. I know more than they do. Well, I mean, in every possible way, that is a lie, right? God has put parents in the lives of children to raise them up, all right, as Christians, but also on a practical level. There's so much children need to learn. And then, and if they're learning it from the world, or they're learning it from their peers, they're not learning anything. They're learning, you know, stuff that'll just appeal to their flesh, and it'll keep them children mentally, right? So God has designed the family that way. He's also designed the body of Christ that way. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles. Now, who did he give these gifts to? Yeah, church. We tend to think that, oh, he gave that gift to the pastor. He gave that gift to the evangelist. That is not at all the truth. You see, these point positions are gifts that God gives to the church, to the body of Christ in particular. And the fact is that if somebody's living in their calling, whether it's pastor, teacher, or evangelist, or giving, it doesn't really matter, okay? They're going to have to go through some unique things in that capacity, okay? It's true of the pastor. It's true of the evangelist, okay? In a sense, the person who's on the point is going to take a lot of the slings and arrows, you know? And so, in that sense, it's not a position that everyone should want, all right? You're not gifted for it, maybe, if you're not. And you also, you step into something where, you know, God has not ordained you to do that. You know, you're going to have a lot of difficulty, okay? So God knows what he's doing when he selects who he's selecting for the points, okay? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, all the way through verse 11, there's a certain order, you know, and we're going to see that the order, first of all, is a chronological order. Okay, these first gifts, we're going to spend a lot of time on this. I don't expect you to grasp it all or even necessarily buy it this morning. But he gave apostles and prophets for the first generation of the church to start from a seed and grow it into a sapling, okay, to get it started, okay. There were some super gifts, if I could put it that way, and they were the apostles and the prophets. They had speaking gifts. The apostle, by the way, was like an all-purpose player. You know, he of course performed miracles. By the way, there no miracles have been sanctioned by God since the first generation of the church. By the way, in the sense of people performing them, the apostles were teachers. They were evangelists. They superintended many, many congregations. Right, that was a unique gift. Okay. There were apostles that were sent to the Jewish people, and there was an apostle that was sent to the Gentiles, okay? And that fanned out from there, okay? But they set the foundation, right? So those are gifts that what we call are temporary. Apostle and prophets, and there's several others, were temporary. They had their purpose. They had their time. And then ever since then, all right, really from the start of Paul's ministry, through now and through the rapture, we have what are called permanent spiritual gifts. And here's two of them: evangelists and pastors and teachers. Right. It's not three, by the way, here. Okay, this is well written, well translated. He gave some as one, apostles. He gave some as two, prophets. He gave some as evangelists. And four, he gave some as pastors and teachers, right? So that's the gift is a pastoring and teaching gift, okay? So that's important to understand. Notice that the evangelist comes first, before the pastor teacher. Does that mean he's better or more important? No, it simply means that it's his work that helps build the congregation so that the pastor can then be plugged in there to be the leader of that and to be the teacher of that. If you don't have an evangelist doing that, okay, that's the first sort of gift that the evangelist gives the body. And that's not the only one. Okay, so that's why there's an order. Just like there's an order to everything God does. But evangelists and pastors, teachers are permanent gifts. Meaning throughout the church age, all right? Especially from Paul's ministry, the start of Paul's ministry. That's where we first see these permanent gifts being mentioned and taught. All the way to the end of the church age, which is the rapture of the church. In that sense, permanent. Verse 12, why? Why did God, Jesus Christ, give these gifts to the body of Christ as the point people? Here's why. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Let me say that again. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Who are the saints? Who are the saints? Is it those that have been canonized by the Catholic Church? No, who's the saint? You're a saint. You're a saint. Every believer in Christ is a saint. Every believer in Christ as a saint has their own place in the body of Christ. So the equipping of the believers, the members of the body, for what? The work of service. The work of service. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes focus. Right? That's the gifts that we have. And that's what the evangelists and the pastor teachers are for. To build up the body. Equip them for the work of service. Notice it doesn't say to do all the work. Right? A lot of congregations, you know, that they operate that way. Oh, call the pastor. Get the pastor involved. How come the pastor isn't evangelizing? This and that and that. I'll tell you why. Because I'm a fallible human being and I only get 24 hours in a day. And my calling and priority is to study and teach the word of God and pray for y'all. Okay, believe me, that is more than enough. Right? Each of us. This is really what I want you to start listening to, thinking about. Each of us has their own gift related to the service of the body. Okay. These guys, the evangelists and the pastor teachers, are here to equip you. Equip you. My gift, okay, is to equip you. Now, how do I do that? Through teaching the word of God, through being sort of the shepherd. I, by the way, I have help even with that, you know. I'm not alone. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the practical matters of the church, that is not part of my pastoring, because God has given others that role, namely the elders and the deacons. So we're a team, right? With our job, our different jobs, though, right? Okay, so in any event, my job is to equip you for the work of service. Evangelist's job, to equip the saints for the work of service. And I want you to think about that, too. It's not that, well, the evangelist is going to do all the evangelism for us. No. Is he supernaturally gifted to do that? Is a lot of his time going to be spent on that? Yep. But as a gift to the body, he too is to equip the saints for the work of the service. Okay? Now in that case, right, we have the body has a calling to get the word out of the gospel. Okay? And God has a point person for that. That's the evangelist. The evangelist for the local church, by the way. And his duties are, one, to preach the gospel outside, right? But even, that's actually two. One is to equip saints for the work of service. He's saying, God's saying, that guy can't do it alone either. All right? You're going to all be equipped to play your role in the body, in the work of the evangelist. Does that make sense? You'll make more sense when we start to look at the gifts and see how they perform in that area. Okay. So that is the purpose why Jesus gives some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And he gives them to the church so that the saints may be equipped for their work of service and also to the building up of the body. As we are built up as a body, we become more effective as a congregation. And I am not talking about numbers. I am talking about being built up in our connections with one another. In that sense, being built up by maturing, by being built up by actually practicing our spiritual gift, practicing the other things, being kind to one another. You know, that doesn't happen automatically. Really, it's God's work, but it's God's work through his word, just like it's God's work, the Holy Spirit's work, through our gifts, right? So that's the growth that's talking about here, to the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until, what are the next two words? Verse 13, so he just said, the evangelists and the pastors, teachers are to equip the saints for that work of service, which will build up the body of Christ until we all, what's that? The body, one another, until we all attain to the unity of what? The faith. Now, what is this saying? We've already seen, and it's actually at the beginning of this chapter. Remember, we saw the sevenfold unity, right? One body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, right? So we all attain that unity of the faith. And it's a unity, okay? Now, here's the picture I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see that we all came, and we all came from somewhere. And we all came with misunderstandings about what it means to be a Christian, what the Word of God actually says. But then we are all here to together attain unity. In this case, of the faith, right? Of the truth of the Word of God, of the accurate gospel. That's what he's talking about. So we all attain, do it together. All right? It's not like we have like the arm of the body getting really big with the unity of the faith, and then we have, you know, the pinky finger saying, you know, I'm nothing, I'm just gonna float away. We do it together. It's the body that grows. It's the body. That when we all sit here and hear the Word of God, when we all live in our spiritual gifts, when we all believe what the Word of God says and put it into practice, and stop with the breaking up of the unity, well, I'm going to debate you. Now, it's fine, by the way, for people to have different understandings of the Scriptures, and we ought to talk about that with one another, okay? But we ought to debate one another, not to argue with one another, not to say, you know what, you're stupid, or whatever people say, right? And by the way, that goes for the pastor teachers, by the way. We're not supposed to be here in the sense of debating and arguing, right? Because Paul says, look, those kind of things are useless, right? He tells that to Timothy. He says, that's useless. That's not what you're supposed to be doing, okay? All we attain together the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. Unity of faith, knowledge of who? The Son of God. I want you to think about that. Unity of the teachings of the Word of God, unity of the gospel message accurately, and unity of knowledge of the Son of God. Now, what did Jesus say in his prayer to the Father in chapter 17 in the Gospel of John about knowledge in connection with eternal life? Remember, he said, I know it's been a while, so he said, eternal life is this, Father, that they may come to know you. That they may what? Come to know you, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life here on earth equals coming to know God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what that's telling us is this is a central feature of the body, is coming to know God, coming to know who he really is, his heart, how he thinks, how he's operated in human history, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he has sent. So in this area of knowledge, that's where we grow as a body, by the way, but also as members of the body, right? In knowledge. Knowledge of God the Father, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you, Paul, he had been an apostle for over 20 years, probably. probably almost 30 years. And in the book of Philippians, he says, this is what I'm striving for, that I may come to know him. So it is not, you know, okay, it's not me giving a lesson on the essence of God, right? And you hearing that and saying, I know who God is. And no, that's not enough. That's good, okay? But remember, that knowledge is an all-pervasive relationship. I know who you are, you know. You know, sometimes people will say something about somebody, and it will betray the fact they don't really know what that person is all about. They don't know what makes that person tick. They just know their outside observations, right? And you say, and then you say, have you really come to know them? When you come to know them, you will realize that while they may have a hard shell, they have a soft heart. But that comes with being around them. That comes with caring about what they're saying and doing and coming to know them. And it's no different with God and with Jesus Christ. We saw this morning that God has ways, right, that are not the natural man's ways. He's kind. He's loving. He's forgiving. We come to know that. And we come to know the meaning of those words. We come to grow in the understanding of God's love giving his son for us. And the more we consider that, the more grateful we are that he is kind and gracious and loving and forgiving. It is not simply learning it once. Okay? Not at all. As a matter of fact, it's learning and relearning and relearning, hopefully in a growing way, by continuing to go again to the scriptures that talk about God. Obviously, there's a lot. Scriptures that talk about Christ, obviously there's a lot. We're forgetful. We don't necessarily understand it, right? So we come back to it. But the idea is we come back to it having done our best to live in the knowledge that we have. And as we do that, we tighten our relationship, our bonds, as it were, all right, in our thinking, in our work, with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the next time we come back to a passage that is talking about God, is talking about Jesus Christ, we've grown. We've grown. So in other words, we've grown both here, hearing it, and out there living it. And so we come back to it. A lot of times people will say, I never saw it that way. Right? It doesn't mean that they got smarter. Okay, what it means is that they've lived it, and now having lived it, they have a better understanding of it the next time you come to the passage. Paul, my goal after 30 years as a Christian is that I may come to know him. Come to know him. And by the way, Paul saw the resurrected Christ. All right, he saw him, and he said that I still was coming to know him after 30 years. Of what? What were the 30 years all about for Paul, by the way? Definitely, first and foremost, the preaching of the gospel. When he found the depth of resistance, the fact that it was an obstacle, the fact that people thought it was silly, right? That's what he was doing. Okay, he was suffering a lot. You read 2 Corinthians and you say, my gosh, how could anybody possibly go through all of that? Well, we know the answer, right? Because God was superintending things and protecting him, getting him out of the jaws of the lion, of the world's hatred of the gospel of Christ. And we saw all that, experienced all that. And after all that, he still says that I may come to know him better. Okay. So just don't think that, oh my gosh, he knows, I listen to him and he seems to know God better. Right, and you might be insecure about that. I remember people talking about, actually, my friend Rory Clark, and they said, he has this wonderful relationship with the Lord, and I don't. I had a woman one time come up to me and say, I'm really scared that I'm not a Christian. I'm like, why? Because I don't know him. You know, there's a lot of false teachers out there will say, if you don't know him, you're not really a Christian. What I say is, if you're honest enough to say that you haven't really come to know him, you have integrity. And you have a place where you still understand you need to grow a lot. But don't be insecure about that. That was Paul after 30 years. After seeing Christ resurrected, after living in that incredible apostleship, he still is. Again, verse 13. Oh my gosh, it's 11:05. I'm just getting warmed up. All right, so verse 13. Until we all of us, we don't leave anybody behind. Hopefully we're growing together. Attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge to a mature man. The body is seen as one, a mature man. Head of the body, who's the head of the body? Jesus Christ, okay? So that's the one man, the new man, as a mature man, and you can measure this, right? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let me say that again. This is the goal. This is where we're headed, right? So we become mature, and the measure of that is the very stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do you really think that you can learn the 10 essences, tenfold characteristics of the essence of God, and then attain the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? No. Do you think that learning him once, reading the Gospel of John once, gets you to the place where you have the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ? The answer is no. The answer is no. We're coming to be more and more of the fullness of Christ. Okay? But that means his love. And his love is what? Infinite. See, I don't think we actually attain this completely in this life. Because if you think about it, the fullness of Christ. Now, we are the fullness of Christ, but then there's also something we have to attain to. Right? And that's the part, right? Living in that certain way. Okay. Well, this is where we'll pick things up next week, but I do have to end at this point. Even though I would love to keep going, but that's because that's my gift. And I tell you, I feel so alive when I'm in my gift. I got to tell you. So selfishly, I'd like to keep going, but I won't. I mean, after all, football game starts at 1:00, and you're going out to lunch with somebody, and I get that. That's good, by the way. You may think that I'm putting that down. All I'm saying is I understand why we have to limit this teaching to a certain amount of time. I get that. And you should be enjoying your life. You should be. You should enjoy the things that God has given you, including financial resources, including members of your family. That's a tough one. Including, you know, your closest friends. Right? Including the fellowship of the body. Okay? Teaching's a big part of that, but it's not the only part. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for enlightening us through your word about the significance of the body of Christ, about the stature to which we are to attain together. Father, this week we ask that we would spend some time not only reflecting on the teaching, but also living in it. And perhaps there's somebody in the body of Christ who needs help, calling out for help. We understand that that's really the purpose of our gifts, is to build up and support one another. So, Father, help us to look for those opportunities. Help us to have the humility through the power of the Spirit to actually do those things for the benefit of other members of the body. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, Bible study, Thursday at 6:30, either in person or on Skype. We're continuing our in-depth study of the prophet Isaiah. We're now in chapter 55 of 66, okay? But it's a tremendous chapter. I think it's so appropriate that the subject of evangelism was what Rory and I taught about in Arizona, because Isaiah 55 is a rich, rich chapter on evangelism. Okay? Evangelism of the Jewish people, okay? And also evangelism to the Gentiles, okay? And by the way, that is after the rapture of the church, by the way. I mean, we evangelize Jewish people now to be members of the body. But Isaiah 55 is talking about this tremendous explosion that's going to happen right before Christ comes back. So it's a really full, rich chapter. It's about the fact that God reaches out individually to people and invites them. Okay, that's what we do as a body in this age as well. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much about the richness of your giving to the church, your helping us through your power to love one another, take care of one another, to lay down our lives for one another. We know that it all comes from you. And we also ask, Father, that in view of your grace, that we would become very humble and tender and willing to help others. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, with that, you're dismissed. Yeah, I'm going to spend some time today just outside without sweating, hopefully.
In my wrestling, in my hopefully. Doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my trouble.